Today's service is different, not only because the kids have joined us and they've shown us what they do every Sunday. They worship, they sing, they use the instruments that they used in the service today. But they're also going to sit with us here in the sanctuary for the remainder of the service. And here is an opportunity for us to show them what we do on a weekly basis. And so what I hope is that you'll show them a godly example of engaging and listening and opening your heart to what it is that God wants to say to us today. We want our children to grow up and follow in our footsteps in the faith. And so this is a way that we can make sure that they're seeing that happen and live out from week to week. Now, that being said, they're in here and they're having to listen to me, and I'm not as interesting as our kids' ministry volunteers. I'm going to do my very best. But if they're working with the little bags that we have made available to them, that's totally fine. We're glad that they're here. And so we're not in here trying to make everybody be quiet or shush anybody like it's the library or anything along those lines. We're just glad that everybody's gathered with us. But we do have a room if you need to make use of it down the hall. It's referred to as the cry room or an overflow room. It's got live video of the service, and so that is available to you just down the hall if you need it. Now, today is the final message in our series on relationships entitled Love Talks. And the reason that we have been going through this is because we know that there are some basic building blocks and principles that will help every relationship, whether that is a marriage relationship, a dating relationship, a friendship, a coworker, parenting, siblings, whatever it might be. And today we're wrapping up in Ephesians chapter 4, and the title of the message is How to Become Unoffendable. And I'm afraid that you hear that and you might think, okay, Pastor Daniel's going to teach us how to never get angry or never get upset. And actually what we see in this passage of Scripture is that we are told something quite different. Instead of being told that you are to never get angry, and that's the way that you don't get offended, it's opposite of that. So look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, and that therefore is building on a whole lot of truth that he's given them already in this letter. He says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He's told them in the beginning of this letter that because of the work of Jesus in their lives, they have been brought together in one family. They've been brought together in one church body. And this was a radical concept because these were people living in the city of Ephesus that were from all types of different backgrounds. They spoke all types of different languages. They looked differently. They had all come, as the Roman government had made this major change in the world, they'd all come to Ephesus, this place where there was a lot of trade and a lot of travel. And here there was this gathering of people that looked nothing like each other. And in this letter, he says, God has broken down the middle wall of partition between you. He tells them that in chapter 2. Because in a lot of these cities, it was common that there would be a riot or there would be some type of conflict. And whenever that happened, people would go into their neighborhoods. Because in their neighborhoods, they had built up barricades to kind of keep all of the people in their neighborhood, everyone who was the same nationality as them, everyone that was from the same group as them, keep them safe. Because what would happen in these cities is the same thing that happens in a lot of cities, right? You go to a large city and there's Chinatown or there's Little Italy, right? And people who look like one another and talk like one another, they just kind of get gathered together. Birds of a feather flock together. And so in these cities, they would build these barricades so when there were riots, they could get with their people and they would be safe. But because Jesus had changed all of their lives, no matter their background, no matter if they were rich or poor, no matter if they were good, bad, evil, no matter what it was, God had broken down the walls between them and made them one gathering, one group of people. And when we live in community with one another, it's so vital and so important that we speak truth to one another. And this is not only the case, this is not only important when we gather in a moment like this and I'm speaking to you, that I speak to you from God's word. So it's not just what Pastor Daniel thinks, but it's God's word. It's important when we're speaking to one another in our groups and in our relationships and in our friendships and in our homes, we're speaking truth to one another. And so he says, put away lying, but rather speak truth to one another. And then verse 26 might be a little shocking to you. Verse 26 says, be angry. And some of you, like, let's just end it right there, right? That's my life verse. Be angry. Just be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How do we become unoffendable? It's not by never getting angry. We think in our minds that getting angry and being offended are the same thing, but they're not. They're very different. Anger is not only a natural response to frustrating situations and circumstances, it's actually healthy and appropriate in many circumstances. The problem is not that we get angry, but rather that anger kindles a fire. It becomes unmanageable, right? I've got a box of matches up here. And every one of the kids' bags that we handed out, they have their own box of matches. I'm kidding. So a box of matches is a good thing. It's a great thing. If you've ever been in a situation where you've lost power at your house or you're trying to start a campfire, it's great to have a box of matches, right? And this is incredibly helpful to be able to easily strike a match and have a flame. And nobody is really, really worried yet, right? The problem would be if I were to take one of these matches and then be incredibly careless with it, like putting it in every kid's bag, or allowing it to continue to burn and then setting it on the papers, on the pulpit, or tossing it on that pew. This is not a problem yet, but it can easily become one. And this passage of Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Because while the passage makes it clear that anger is a common occurrence and sometimes appropriate, even we see Jesus getting angry in Scripture, we have passages that tell us that God gets angry with sin, it can become very volatile, right? There's a reason that in this passage he says, be angry and do not sin, but he doesn't have to say that when he says, be loving, right? He doesn't have to say, be kind and do not sin. Be loving and do not sin. No, he has to say, be angry and do not sin. There are situations where it is incredibly appropriate to be upset and angry. Situations where if you weren't angry, I'd be concerned that there was something wrong, right? And the reason that we see God angry in Scripture is that he gets upset when sin does harm to his children. And few things upset us more quickly than if our children are in harm's way, or they're overlooked, or they're wronged, or they're slighted. And God knows what sin does to his children. And that's the reason that it upsets him, that he gets angry. So Christian, it's okay to be angry, but you must be careful. Just like you'd be careful with a match. And you wouldn't give it to a child. You would need it to be held in the hand of someone who is mature and cautious and careful. Someone who's not going to put it in a place where it can spread and catch much more on fire. Proverbs chapter 26 says that for a lack of wood, the fire goes out. And without gossiping, quarrels cease. It goes on to say in the very next verse that just like wood to a flame is a quarrelsome person, and so a person who's upset and always looking to put a little more fuel on the fire, right? They can take that anger and cause it to be explosive. It can become a really, really big deal. Anger, if it's not dealt with appropriately, becomes offense. Anger, if it's not dealt with cautiously, becomes a big problem. And so the way that we become unoffendable is not that we never get angry, but rather we deal with anger in a safe way, in an appropriate way. And what he tells us here in this passage of Scripture is exactly how we can do this, how we can be angry without sin. It tells us here that we look at verse 26, the second part of it. He tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Expiration dates are interesting because everybody kind of has a different take on expiration dates. The expiration date on the milk, I view it as the sell-by date. That's the last day the store can sell it. And I could buy it that day and I could still drink it, right? For Nicole, that day is the day that you need to stop coming near that milk a week in advance. Right? My method of, is it still good, is let's just open it and smell it, right? And just the idea of that will make her sick. Now, we recognize whether or not we kind of interpret when differently. We all recognize that expired milk or rotten milk is no good until it gets really rotten, and then it's cheese, and it's amazing. But the expiration date on anger is tonight. It's today. It must be dealt with immediately. And when it's allowed to sit, it festers, and it becomes offense. It becomes what this passage refers to as bitterness. And it's poison. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 tells us to be diligent or to beware lest any root of bitterness spring up to trouble you and thereby many be defiled. Here's the thing about bitterness. Bitterness will not only poison us, it ends up poisoning other people. It ends up having an impact on our relationships, even if we might not realize it. He's telling us in Hebrews we need to beware of it. We need to be cautious of it. But you can't beware if you're not aware. And most of the time when people say, oh, I'm not angry, they're angry, they're just in denial about it. And so it could be that you're here today and you're bitter and you don't know it. So I want to give you some signs that would indicate that you have some expired anger, some rotting anger, some bitterness or offense in your life. The first sign is that you easily get angry about other minor things. And this next analogy I'm going to use, I've used it often. I got it from Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary many years ago. Lincoln, can you come up here? So I've used this illustration a lot. Come over here, stand right here. All right. Let's pretend that Lincoln is a tall glass of water. all right? Okay? And Lincoln's a tall glass of water, and I bump into him, okay? What comes sloshing out? Water. Water, right? Now, let's pretend that instead of a tall glass of water, Lincoln is a vat of acid, okay? And I bump into him, what comes sloshing out? Acid, right? What comes spilling out is what's inside. And many times we walk around with this anger, this vitriol, this bitterness deep inside of us, and when it comes spilling out, we say, well, it's because they bumped into me. People should be more cautious around me. People should just stay out of my way. People should not bump into me. And really the issue is we're a vat of acid. Thanks, bud. You can go sit down. It's impossible to make your way through life without there being inconveniences and issues. It's impossible. It's especially impossible in our neighborhoods and towns, right? Because none of us live in perfect places around perfect people. We don't even go to church with perfect people. We go to church with broken people who are going to do things unintentionally and intentionally, who are going to act selfishly or carelessly. And if what is inside of us is vitriol, that is what will come pouring out. And so if you find yourself regularly getting upset about something that is insignificant when you look back on it, the issue is not, I need to learn how to become unoffendable. I need to learn to never get angry. No, I need to find what it was I was angry about that I never dealt with, that's still there in my heart. First sign that you're bitter is that it's easy for little things to upset you. The second sign is that you're a historian. I'm forgetting more and more stuff these days. I don't have the memory that I used to. I regularly lose my keys. Every item in my life that is important has one of these on them that I can track and make noise from my phone because I'm constantly losing things. But you know that there are some things that people said to me 25 years ago that I can remember like yesterday. And when someone wrongs us and we constantly replay it, and we can remember every little detail, and we rehearse it often, that's a sign that not only was it a painful moment, but it's something that we're still holding on to, that we're bitter about. Third, we want an audience. You know when bitterness and offense feels the best? When you share it with someone else, when you pass it to someone else. We want to tell other people because we want them to say, I can't believe that happened. I feel so sorry for you. We want to post these things online because we want people to comment with sympathy. We want everyone to know the bad thing that happened to us. We want an audience for how we were wrong. And the fourth indicator is that it's just really hard to be kind. Sometimes we just can't say anything nice, right? And even if we do, it's a backhanded compliment. Like you can give someone a compliment with a major qualifier. Pastor Daniel, that was a great sermon. Best in a long time. And all of this is a problem, not only because it's sin and it's breaking a command to be angry and sin not, but because of what the next verse tells us in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity to work in your life. The Bible tells us in one of Peter's letters that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for opportunities to destroy us. And when we allow bitterness to grow in our hearts, we're saying, hey, Satan, here's a spot where you can set up shop. We're giving him this place. And the word here for place is the same word for foothold. And if you've played any sports or you have you've done any martial arts, you know that having a good base of support is important, right? Having a good stance, a good foothold, a good place where you can push your weight in. And what bitterness and anger that are not dealt with appropriately are, is a place where Satan is able to put on his best stance and push into our lives. We used to live just across the street here in the parsonage that Isaac and Hannah live in now. And when we did, we had a dog. And it was a little Jack Russell Terrier. And he was full of energy. And Jack Russell Terriers were bred to be fox hunting dogs. They weren't the dogs that would track down foxes. They would ride on the horse with the hunters while the foxhounds kind of corralled the fox. And once they had him cornered in a hole, in a den, the Jack Russell Terrier would be lowered into the hole to fight the fox. And this is the animal we decided would be a great pet to have in our home. We didn't have any foxes for him to fight, but we had a whole lot of squirrels in our yard. And so when I would walk out of the door while we were living there, and Java was living there, our Jack Russell Terrier, walk out the door, if there was a squirrel in the yard, they would immediately pick up their head and look at me. And if it was just me, they went on about their business, gnawing on an acorn or whatever. But if my dog was coming out the door with me, they didn't wait for him to get off of the porch. They immediately ran up trees because they had learned he will chase us. He will try to kill us. They weren't going to give him any head start on catching them. And I wholeheartedly believe that there is a personified evil in the world that wants to wreck your marriage, your family, your workplace, our church, your friendships, and I don't want you to let him get off the porch. And bitterness allows him to step deeper and deeper into your heart and life so that he can cause havoc. Paul is writing to this group of believers who the middle walls have been torn down, they've been brought together, and he doesn't want Satan to have opportunity to hurt the church. Because what they're supposed to be doing instead is blessing one another. Don't give place to the devil, but rather, verse 28, let him who stole steal no more so that he can work with his own hands and he can have something to give to someone who's in need, to be a blessing, to bear the burden of someone else in the congregation. And then, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know what it means to edify? It means to encourage or to build up. Pastor Dustin mentioned our mission statement earlier, that we are building the church, that our friends and neighbors will join and our children will lead. We do that through this. This is edification. This is teaching you God's word so you're able to apply the principles in your life. And edification builds up believers, builds up people, helps them grow closer to Jesus. But how many of you know that it is so much easier to tear down than it is to build up? When Nicole and I moved out of that house and we moved over to where we live now, still in Chandler over on Old Boonville Highway, We bought a home that needed a lot of work. It had been a foreclosure, and so we set about doing the work. And I rented a dumpster, and the first weekend was the demolition. And we did the demolition in 2 days, and then it took 6 months to build it all back. And it doesn't matter how good we do here through ministry and preaching and groups, we can never outwork a destructive force. It will always be easier to tear down than it is to build up. It will always be easier to swing a sledgehammer than to build something new, or to light a match than to remodel a house. Why is it so important that we don't allow bitterness to take root in our hearts? Because you're trying to raise a family. You're trying to raise up children who, who love God and have godly values. You're trying to build a marriage that will last for decades, and bitterness will tear down what you're attempting to do faster than you can build it, if you allow it to run its course. In this passage of Scripture, just a couple of verses back, look back at chapter 4 in verse 1, we see that he calls everyone to walk in unity. In verse 7, he wants everybody to use their spiritual gifts for the purpose, in verse 14 of chapter 4, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul's vision, his dream for them as a church and for each family. He's going to go into relationships in their marriages and in their parenting next in chapter 5. His dream for them is that they all have this impact on one another, that they help one another get closer to God and they grow closer to one another, and that everyone in the church uses their gifts, whether it's music or working with the children or preaching the Bible, that everyone in the congregation uses their gift to build up God's church and build up godly families and build up children who become adults who lead spiritually. That's what he wants to see. But he knows that if bitterness and anger have their way, all of that work will be undone. Our mission is to build. And bitterness is counter to that mission. You say, okay, Pastor Daniel, I get it. I hear you. I don't need to allow anger to become bitterness. What do I do? Well, first of all, you go back to the very first message in this series, and we talk about how do you deal with confrontations and issues between believers? How do we deal with problems that come up? But here in this passage of Scripture, we have this beautiful example, this beautiful teaching that applies to all of those situations. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a great community to belong to, where there's kindness and there's tender-heartedness. What's it mean to be tender-hearted? Well, let me show you what the opposite of it is. The opposite of a tender heart is a tough heart. It's a heart that can't receive what's being given to it. It's a heart that's like hard-packed soil, that the seed can't make its way in because it's so tough. We probably all like our steaks a little different. I like mine medium rare. Some of you like it so rare that we're not sure that the cow is dead. Some of you like it well done. You want it no pink. You want to know that you're not going to die from bacteria. We all like our steaks different. Different levels of tenderness, toughness, but nobody wants a tough heart. Nobody wants a well-done heart. We want a tender heart. And the way that we have that, and that kindness, and that love, and that edification, is that we're forgiving one another, how? Even as God, in Christ Jesus, forgave us. Henry, can you come up here and help me just a minute? You can stand right here. You're not in trouble. It's okay. You're not in trouble.
Just not sure. Oh, no.
Henry, can I have $100?
I don't have that much.
Oh, okay. It's hard to give someone $100 if you don't have any money, right?
Well, I have money, but not that
not that
much.
Okay, all right. Henry, what if, now this is Monopoly money, it's not real money, okay, but what if I give you $18,000?
Give me.
Okay. Henry, can I have 100 bucks?
Okay, I'll give you 500.
Great, awesome. It's perfect, okay? It's a whole lot easier to hand it out when you've received so much, right? Thank you, buddy, that was great. It's difficult for us to forgive others when we feel like we don't have anything to give. But what this passage reminds us of is that God poured it down on us. He poured His grace and forgiveness down on us. And there's an unending supply. $18,000 is apparently all the 500s and 100s in a box of Monopoly money. But when it comes to God's forgiveness in our lives, there is no limit. And I know that for some of you, it's incredibly hard to forgive the person who wronged you because what they did was big. And it was wrong, and it was sinful what they did. And the temptation is to downplay it and make it seem like it's not that big of a deal. But friend, I'm not asking you to minimize what was done to you. I'm just asking you to realize all the grace that's been poured upon you. Because God has forgiven us of all of our sin in the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. How can we forgive one another? How can we let go of anger and bitterness? Because we recognize that God has been so forgiving to us. And one of the beauties of the Christian life, one of the beauties of growing in God's grace and His forgiveness, is that I'm constantly realizing again and again and again, even at 41 years old, even as someone who's been walking with Jesus, I realize afresh, again, He forgave me for more than I realized. I needed Him more than I ever knew. I'm more broken than I knew, but I'm also more loved than I dreamed. And the forgiveness that God has poured into my life is so big and so great. It's much easier for me to forgive someone else. And we don't forgive others because we make what they did small. We forgive others because we realize that what God did for us is so big and grand. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.